We're in the sixth chapter of Romans this morning. I want you to take note as you're reading this chapter on your own. We'll be here the next few weeks, so take note that in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 16, we're told to know certain things. Paul is making a definite plea to the mind here. He wants you to use your mind in regards to certain truths. And all these places, again, remember, he doesn't say feeling. He says knowing, because these are not things that we necessarily feel. These are truths. They're established. We need to know them. And as we know them, believe them and act upon them. That's what he's asking, that the knowledge of these things will affect our will. So he's asking us to know certain things. I also want you to take note that as we go through the chapter, everywhere except in verse 15 there, where it says, "What then shall we sin?" That speaks of sinning occasionally. Every other time the word sin is used in the chapter, it has a definite article in front of it. It is the sin. And we're looking back to chapter 5 to help you understand what it's saying. Translate that in your mind, the sin nature. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature? See, that'll help you understand. There's a definite article there. And it's referring back to chapter 5, verse 12, Paul's whole approach changed from sins, plural, the things we do, our actions, to sin, singular, the sin problem that we inherited from Adam, the sinful nature, which is the source. It's the principle rather than the action he's dealing with now. And telling us that we're in Christ. Again, there's two heads to our race. Through Adam, we haven't inherited our physical body, our soulish nature. But through Christ, we've inherited new life. He is to our spiritual life what Adam is to our soulish life and our physical life. We are related to Adam in our sin and in our condemnation, in our soulish and physical nature. We are related to Jesus in our spiritual nature, our new birth. We were born of the flesh of Adam's nature. We must be born of the spirit of Christ's nature. So he's talking about two sources here. And as he comes to chapter 6, he's going to tell us how these things come to play. Now, naturally, up until this point, he's been developing the fact that the penalty of sin has been removed by the work of God. You haven't had anything to do with it. You've provided the sinner. That's been your contribution. Because of that, he has acted out his plan of salvation. He's taking care of the rest of the details. And then the natural response might be, well, then can I just go live any way I want to live? Because if Jesus did it all and it's not dependent on me, I'm just going to go and paint the town red till he comes. I'm saved anyway, so what's the difference? And Paul is going to respond to that. He's heading us off at the pass. And the idea is, should we then, look at verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continually, the idea is there, continuing in the sinful nature, should we be doing that, that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to the sinful nature live any longer therein? Here's the first thing he says to know. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, he's using the analogy of water baptism, but that is, it's symbolic of the baptism of the Spirit. In other words, the thief on the cross didn't receive water baptism, but he was still saved. There are many people that die before they get a chance to be baptized. We had someone a year and a half ago that accepted Christ, began to come here, and they were coming to the baptism the following week, and they died. They never made it to the baptism, but they were baptized into Christ, is the idea. This is what it's talking about. The second you are saved, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into Jesus Christ. There are subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. There is one baptism, many fillings. There's no way to get around that if you do a careful study of the Scripture. I don't care what your denominational background is. We may argue over terminology, but the truth is you are baptized in the Holy Spirit the second you are saved, and you are filled many times after that and empowered by the filling of the Spirit. So here, as we look at this, We're being baptized into Christ, placed in him. That's the point. Now, one of the reasons that immersion, that we dunk you, we're going to dunk next week or whatever as we made the announcement this morning. We like to dunk you, like to hold you under for a while if you've been tough cookie. But the reason we like to get you all the way under is it's obviously a day for you to remember, but it's a beautiful type. In the early church, by the way, there were no altar calls. There were baptisms. There was no such thing as an altar call. You were baptized publicly, and that's how you made your public stand and your announcement that you're entering into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the reason we like to dunk is I think it's clear that the New Testament teaches that. I'm going to mention this to you. There's a major work on baptism called Your Baptism is Important, written by Stanley Edward Anderson, Great Britain. And to quote him, he says that the New Testament word for baptism means immersion. It means to be dunked all the way under. Is clearly proven by these following statements. In 16 standard English dictionaries, he's talking about look up the word immersion, 7 standard etymological dictionaries, 26 encyclopedias, 20 Bible dictionaries, 50 Greek lexicons, 45 classic Greek writers, 18 early Christian writers, 13 New Testament translations before the 6th century, 7 famous commentators, 35 great theologians, 12 authorities on the Greek church, 38 authorities on the Catholic church, 15 Lutheran scholars, 60 Church of England scholars, 8 Methodist scholars, 25 Presbyterian scholars, 8 Quaker scholars, and 79 miscellaneous other scholars. You get the idea. 633 scholars and authorities tell us that the word means immersion, and he says, and very few of them are Baptist, by the way, in his book. So the idea it means to be plunged into or be placed into, that's important because it's the analogy he's making here. You and I had our original birth of the flesh, and that was from Adam. When we came to Christ and asked for forgiveness of sins, we were born again in the Spirit. At that moment, we were actually immersed or plunged into the life of Christ in more ways than we're going to understand today. I've read this chapter for years, and I'm seeing things that I never saw were there, and I believe for the rest of our lives, chapter 6 of Romans is going to have a direct, breaking and application on us. It's probably the most pointed chapter in the New Testament in regards to living the Christian life, because Paul has dealt with Jesus Christ dealing with the penalty of sin up until this point. Now he's going to tell us not only the penalty of sin has been removed, but the power of sin in your life has also been removed. And that's going to, that's what he's dealing with now, so that we don't just say, well, I can live any way I want to, I'm saved. He's going to say, that's not right. Don't you know that if you're dead, how can you do anything you want? If you go to a cemetery today, there's no parties, there's no womanizing, there's nobody taking drugs or gambling, or you go to the cemetery, everybody's nice and quiet. The idea is you and I are dead to sin. We're dead to it because we were immersed into Christ when we were saved. We had the source of our first life from Adam. The source of the second life has been from Christ. Now, the remarkable thing is that very life that Jesus had when he hung on the cross, all of our sins were upon him. Your sins and my sins were there. We were there in a remarkable way that we're just learning of. And when Christ died, we died. And when he rose from the dead, we rose up to newness of life. Just as we identify with Adam, that we all sinned in Adam in some way, and that's been passed to us from generation to generation, all of us also died and rose in Christ because he's the second source of life, not communicated to us through blood and chromosomes, but communicated through the flow of the Spirit. New life. And that new life that is communicated to us is the very life that died and rose. So the new life in us, we died and we rose in Christ. That's the point that he's making as we go on here. Now, as we get the chapter to verse 6, he tells us, knowing this, that, and by the way, that means continually knowing. The idea is we're going to be prone to forget it, so you have to keep knowing it over and over in greater depth. Is the idea is you're learning it and growing in it and keep reminding yourself of it. Knowing this, that our old man, if your King James says is, the word is was, it's all in the past tense. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of the sinful nature might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve the sinful nature. So he begins to tell us here, as we look at this, don't you know this? This is something he wants us to know and remind ourselves of every day, that our old man was crucified with Christ. Now, that's not speaking about your husband, ladies. You've got to get, we're going to identify the old man here. It's important as we go on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's your former manner of living, your former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man. The old man is Adam, the new man is Christ. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Turn to Colossians, a few pages to the right. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouths. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Here we have it again. So as we come back to chapter 6 of Romans, Paul is telling us that our old man was crucified with Christ. To be knowing that, and that the body of the sinful nature might be destroyed. Now, the word there isn't annihilated when it says destroyed. That's very, very, very important for you to realize. It means to cause to cease, to put out of commission, to disengage. The idea is, and he's going to tell us, let not sin reign. The old nature is still there. He's just a neutral now. He's been defanged. The old man is still there. He's crucified with Christ. He's been destroyed in the sense of his activity. He doesn't have power over you any longer. He's still there. He's still kicking. And all of you can attest to that. But his power over you has been destroyed, is what it's saying here. And that henceforth we should not serve the sinful nature. That shouldn't be the thing that we respond. Now, as we get to the New Testament, look, three kinds of death are taught in the New Testament. One is physical death, and that is at the point your body dies, when your soul is separated from your body, your consciousness is separated from your body. That's physical death. Another kind of death that's taught is spiritual death, and that's when you are separated eternally from God. Spiritual death is what the unbeliever suffers. The other death that's taught in the New Testament is the death of the old man, the death of the sinful nature. And the idea is that our old man, our sinful nature, you know, Christ took on human flesh and came and walked among us. When he died in human flesh on the cross, and God, the wrath of God came upon him, we all died in him. All of our sins were paid for there. When he rose from the dead, we all stepped out of the tomb with Jesus Christ. And as Adam has communicated the old nature to us, Jesus through his Spirit has communicated that very life that died and rose to us, that it dwells us now. That new life that's already died, that's already overcome sin, that's already overcome death, is on the throne in our lives now. So the old nature, henceforth, has no dominion over us. It is there. Anytime you want to look, it's there. Open up the lid and look in your heart. Ah, boom, shut it real fast. It's there. It's there. For he that is dead, verse 7, is free from the sinful nature. Obviously, that was our point. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, here we are again, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. In other words, Jesus isn't going to die anymore. He died once, overcame the grave. He's risen from the dead. He's not going to be crucified a second time. Somebody's not going to say, oh, you know, that's it. He died once. He's never going to die again. He's alive now. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto the sinful nature. That's yours, not his. He died in unto the sinful nature once and for all, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise. Now that's where our application begins to come in here as we look at this, as we get to this likewise, our response. If we were in Christ and he died once, you're never going to die again, and he rose to newness of life unto God, the idea is then our Adamic nature, our old man, the sinful nature, died in Christ once, doesn't have to be put to death again. Likewise, as he rose and lives unto God, newness of life, likewise, we should be doing the same thing. He's beginning to make the application now. Now, in our study in the book of Romans, up until this point, God has done everything. As we come here to these verses, your responsibility starts to come into view. And it's not in light of salvation. You're not going to reckon the old man dead, and you're not going to put off the works of the flesh so that you might be saved. You're going to do that so that you can manifest what God has already done in your life, so that you can serve him properly and be a Christian witness and let your light shine in the world. It's not so that you can be saved. He's done that. You have nothing to do with it. But it's our response to that. That's what he's talking about here. Likewise, reckon, or continually be reckoning. Now we've got to get that. You got to do it every day. You don't do it once and then it's over with. Continually be reckoning ye yourselves to be dead. Now notice, it doesn't say reckon the sinful nature to be dead. It says reckon yourselves to be dead to the sinful nature in relationship to it. Okay? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sinful nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's asking you to reckon two things. Reckon, first of all, yourself to be dead, and reckon yourself to be alive. But get them in the right categories. You're dead to the sinful nature. Now see, Christ died. He took the penalty of the law. So the sinful nature is no longer bound by the law, because Christ paid the penalty. Christ paid for our sins. Christ satisfied the Father. Christ died in human flesh. You and I were in him. Our sins were upon him. We're dead to sin. That's already been settled. When he died, that was the penalty you and I deserved 2,000 years ago. He died because of the sins that were upon him, not of his own. Those were your sins and my sins. So we died in Christ. We died then. He took the penalty for us. Our life was on him and in him. He died then. So reckon yourselves then to be dead unto sin. He handled it for us. But alive unto God. Begins to give us the application now. Look, verse 12. And I think the first two words are very important. Let not, now that's talking to us, by the way. Let not the sinful nature, therefore, because of all of this, reign in your mortal body. Now notice that. He's not reigning, but he's still alive. In other words, he's saying, hey, there's a job for you to do, and that is, don't let the sinful nature on the throne. He's alive. His power is broken, but the old man still wants to have his way. You don't let him do that. Don't let him reign. Now, it's interesting, as we look at the sinful nature in this chapter, we're told, first of all, that the sinful nature wants to reign. The idea is that he's a tyrant. We're told that we shouldn't serve the sinful nature, that the sinful nature is a cruel master. We're told that we shouldn't yield the parts of our bodies as weapons to the sinful nature. The idea is he's a military commander. It says that the sinful nature pays the wages of death, that he's an employer also, but his pay is lousy. And there isn't anything we find about the sinful nature in this chapter that's a benefit. He's a cruel master. A cruel tyrant, as far as reigning over us. The sinful nature would use our own body for its own indulgence. And the sinful nature ultimately pays out in death at the end. And even now, death to marriages, death to relationships, death to too many things. Painful, painful. Now, I think it's very important as we come here to realize he doesn't say rehabilitate the old man. He's a sour apple, but if you work hard on him, positive confession, do this, do that, you can straighten him up. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say reform the old man. It says crucify him, consider him dead. And I think here's where Satan gets so many Christians. As I see Christians, they spend their whole Christian experience trying to rehabilitate the old man. And the Bible says, put him to death, crucify. You want to commit suicide, this is the prescribed way to do it. You don't want to kill your body, again, because it got dressed, it came here, it works. What you're trying to kill is the emptiness, the vacuum inside, the thing that's never satisfied, the old man. That's okay to do. The way you do it is through Christ. And so many Christians, you know, we get hung up here because we think, gee, I've been saved 10 years and I still think lustful thoughts, or I still get mad, or I still have, you know, inclined to do things that are wrong. And we think, gee, I need to recommit my commitment or reconfirm my confirmation or recommune my first Holy Communion or something. I need to go forward to another altar call, or maybe it didn't take, or, you know what I mean? The idea is, Paul said he buffets his body, he keeps it under. The sinful nature is there, but it is not reigning. And when we yield to it now, we sin because we want to sin, not because we have to sin. The idea is, let not, you see. Now, if you tell me, well, Satan made me do this, and again, remember, he can only be in one place at one time. What you're telling me is you're more important than Billy Graham or President Bush or Gorbachev, because he's Satan so occupied with you, he doesn't have time for all these other peons. Again, we have some buck private demon. There are principalities and powers. There is warfare, that is for sure. And there is the world. It draws us. But in this triad of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the flesh, the power of the old man has been broken now. And as long as you don't make your contribution, there's no more power. Let not. You can't come to me and say, well, Satan made me do this, or I was raised in a home and I always got punched on the head when I was growing up, or, you know what I mean, this guy in work always gets me. You know, all those excuses that go in a particular, there's a New Testament Greek word that deals specifically with those things. It's very accurate. It's placed under that column. The word is baloney. Because my Bible says, let not. Doesn't say you have to go to a certain number of meetings, or you have to reform, or you're dependent on this or dependent on that. What it says is this. It says, your old man, your life until you came to Jesus Christ, it may come out of a shattered home. Maybe you have a lot of bitterness because of that. Maybe you were raised by an alcoholic father or by a single parent, and there's tremendous scars in your life. Maybe you've lost a child, or maybe your closest friend stabbed you in the back and stole your wife. You know, the idea is, whatever happened, old things are passed away, all things have become new. Jesus Christ entered into you with a new issue of life. Jesus Christ does not need healing of the memories. He did not come from an abusive home. He doesn't have deep scars in his life of bitterness. The idea is, there are two forces in you now. There is the old life that may have a lot of baggage depending on your background. You know, some people, when they backslide, they punch people because that's what they did the whole time they were in the world. Some people, when they backslide, they drink because they were alcoholics. Some people, when they backslide, they take drugs. Some people were con men. As soon as they start to backslide, they start conning you. All of that has been put to death in Christ. Don't reform it. Don't spend your whole life being bitter about this and bitter about that, because there is a new life force that is completely free from all that, completely secure in the Father's love, completely without scar or bitterness. You have to do two things. You know, so many Christians live between Good Friday and Easter morning. They want Jesus to be their Savior to pay for their sins, but they never walk in resurrection life. They never take on, you know, they put off the old man, but they never put on the new. And if you don't put on the new, you know, you can be in counseling your whole life. You can be trying to rehabilitate the old man. You can say, oh, I got all this bitterness because of this. Look, let not is your responsibility, because you now have the power to lead a new life. Let not, it says here, sin reign, the sinful nature. Let it not, don't let it reign. It's there. It wants its way. It wants to say, I have the right to be bad. I have the right to be bitter. I have the right to have walls up. I was hurt my whole life. Hey, when I sin, it's because I want to. If my wife says something to me, it really hurts my feelings. Right then, I get out my ammunition. And in my mind, I'm thinking, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, the Holy Spirit's trying to minister to me, but I want to cause bloodshed, you know. Boom, you know what I mean? I do that because I want to do it, not because I have to. And then I have to go to 1 John. Confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive. We all will make mistakes. It isn't that we're never going to blow it ever in our Christian experience. The point is the dominating lifestyle now should be that of the Holy Spirit and the new life in Christ, because it is on the throne, and you don't have to let the old life reign anymore with all of its wounds, its bitterness, its penchants towards sin, all of its lusts and all of its desires. It's there. In fact, it's probably, Paul says he beats his body under. You know, the old nature, you know, Spurgeon said dead men don't wrestle. When you were lived in all of your bitterness and your sin and your indulgence, you never felt bad about it. You felt like you deserved it. You felt great. Now that you've come to Christ, you're schizophrenic. There's this wrestling, you know what I mean? You want to do what's right, you want to do what's wrong, you want to do what's right, you want to do what's wrong. I want to punch this guy, I want to kiss this guy, you know what I mean? You know, I want to kill him, Lord, but you want me to love him, Lord, you know what I mean? But the idea is one of those inclinations is dominant and is reigning. The power of the other one has been broken. When you are yielded to the flesh, you are yielded to the flesh. The new life doesn't need any kind of great program to make it functional. It needs a heart and a life that's yielded and trusting that Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of the garbage in our lives. And he is. He paid for it. He removed the penalty of sin. He is also concerned about removing the power of sin in our walk and in our life, and has taken care of it. We have to understand certain things about that. We have to understand the old nature is still there, so we don't get condemned by it, so we don't spend our whole life trying to reform it. Bury it. It's dead. When the old man comes around and says, get out of here, you're dead. I don't talk to dead people. Let not the sinful nature, therefore, because of all these wonderful things, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should continually obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither be continually yielding your members, your body, as instruments or weapons or arms of unrighteousness unto the sinful nature. The sinful nature wants to use your body to have its way in pleasure and in drunkenness and whatever. Neither be yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sinful nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your physical body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Reason being, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So it brings us to the conclusion. It says that you are the yielder, or the yieldee, or something. It says, yield not, but yield. There's two commands at the end. Yield not, but yield. You know, when I look at that word yield, it tells me something. It tells me that we will have outside influence, or that we will have other influence that try to draw us. The idea is we will be inclined by something. Your responsibility in the matter is to yield one way or to yield the other way. You now can make the choice because the sinful nature has been broken. Yield not is a commandment unto the flesh, to use your body as instruments, as weapons or instruments or arms of the sinful nature. Rather, but yield your members, your physical body, your being, and we'll get there. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yield yourselves unto God, unto righteousness. You have the choice. The sinful nature is a cruel master. It is a cruel tyrant to rule over you. It pays wages that are death. Your other master is Christ, and the wages he pays are tremendous and everlasting. You are a human being that was created to be subservient. You have free will given you by God, but that free will is to choose which master you will serve. We were made to be reigned over. We were not made to be sovereign in and of ourselves. We were made to choose the one whom we would yield to and obey. Now the power of the sinful nature that has been broken, it's dead. There's new life entered into us through Christ. Now you can make the choice. You have an arm, you decide whether you're going to make a fist and club somebody with it. Then you're yielding yourselves to the sinful nature in unrighteousness. You decide whether you're going to pick up a needle and put it in your arm. You're yielding your physical body to the sinful nature. You make up your mind whether you're going to pick up a glass and put it to your mouth, but don't give me a bunch of baloney. Because it says to you, let not sin reign. It's your choice. When I sin, I do it because I want to, not because I have to. But rather yield, at any given time, you can also yield yourself to the new life. We've been immersed into Christ, to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the new life force within us, to Christ, to be his members, his instrument in this world, to do his bidding. And sin, see, he says in the last verse here, ultimately, 15, is not going to reign over you because you're not under the law. Sin is not ultimately reigning over you because you're not under the law anymore. You know, here we go in our Christian experience. I mean, I do my best to serve Christ. I get out of the house late. I get in traffic and somebody cuts me out and I say, burp, boop, boop, something I shouldn't say. I just yielded my tongue to the wrong master. But that's not my life anymore. That's all I used to talk. Before I came to Christ, I ask forgiveness. He forgives me. I go on. I'm being conformed. Although I'm not under the law. It doesn't have dominion over me. Sin's not going to rule over me because I'm not under the law. Grace is going to reign over me. Paul says in Philippians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 3. It's not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect. I'm glad to hear him say that. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I also have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. The idea is forgetting the things that are behind, we move onward. You know, Paul wants us to know some very important things. Yes, we've been saved, it's by his grace. Christ took care of everything. You know, your salvation, and I believe you are eternally secure, your salvation is because of Christ's work. Some of us will come into glory and our works will be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. Others will receive rewards, gold, precious stones, and jewels, and so forth. Some of us are going to get into glory, you know, putting a fire out on our rear end, just making it in, you know. But we're getting in because of what he did. Thank God. But we will be rewarded according to our work, according to our service, according to our life, how we give ourselves to Christ. And Paul is bringing us to this point. He's saying, okay, Jesus has done everything, but does that mean you should just live however you want to? God forbid. You have a whole new life force within you. You died to the old life when Christ died on the cross. It doesn't have power over you anymore. And he wants us to know. Know ye therefore that you don't have to live that way anymore. You can choose now. The power of sin has been broken in your life. What master you're going to serve. Yield yourselves therefore to God, not to the soulish nature anymore. Don't spend the rest of your life trying to rehabilitate it. Don't spend the rest of your life trying to get rid of, you know, if for some reason God in his sovereignty and his wisdom knew that you need to be raised in a family with an alcoholic parent, at this point it's time to move on and trust that someday that will work out to his purposes. If God knew for some reason you needed to be abused, maybe you'd have never come to Christ if it wasn't for your background and the brokenness in your heart. He's allowed, you know, we're in this world their sin and their suffering. He didn't come to change this world. He came to take us out of this world. He lets the world go onward because if he'd stop it today, millions would be lost. So yes, there's injustice. Yes, there's things wrong. Yes, we come bruised to Christ and battered. But once we come to Christ, we have a new life. We don't have to live in bitterness anymore. We don't have to live in anguish anymore. We don't have to live in unforgiveness anymore. We don't have to be tortured by the past anymore. Don't try to rehabilitate that life. Just put it to death. Leave it behind. Forget about it. Because there's newness of life in Christ. Now, let me tell you something. Human beings are so complicated, they freak me out. I mean, I see people come to Christ and they seem to walk in this, and they come from tortured backgrounds, and they see remarkable change in their life, and they don't need counseling, they don't need... And then I see other people, and I don't... You know, I look at them and I think, I don't even want to touch them. You know, I just say, okay, Lord, Paul said, who is sufficient? I'm not. You know, he was asking, I'm the one who's not. You know, he asked the question, it's me. I figured out who it was, it's not sufficient. And I certainly don't have pat answers to pat problems. I can see the truth, and I think it's remarkable if we acknowledge God's word as God's word and decide we will trust in it, we will believe it, we will lay our lives upon it. It is the word of God. And that word of God does say that old things have passed away and all things have become new, that you don't have to be subservient to the old nature anymore. That's what it says, and I am not going to change that. Why it's easier for some of us and harder for others, I don't know the answers to that. I would rob you if I didn't give you the truth, if I tried to pat it down or make it complicated to fit all of our circumstances. I can't do that. And somehow I believe if God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit again in these last days, it's going to be where his word is his word. And his word becomes his word in our lives. And God says what he means and means what he says. And we don't have to sin. So I don't want to hear it. We do. We make mistakes. It's painful sometimes. But it says for us, we don't have to. No more. We don't have to be subservient to it. We don't have to yield to it. We don't have to spend the rest of our lives wrestling with it. Because we have a new nature that takes us into life and forgiveness and joy and peace. And that's the nature we need to pay attention to, and we need to feed, and we need to yield to, and we need to grow in. Because it's the one that's not battered. It's the good one.